around here. We go through the Bible together around here. We're in the book of 2 Corinthians right now. We've arrived at chapter 7. So we invite you to turn there this morning in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, please just raise your hand. We'd count it a privilege to give you one. If you need it to keep, it's all yours. There's no charge for it. You just borrow it. You drop it off on the way out, but you want to keep it, go for it. They also have pencils. Indicate you want a pencil if you want one to keep notes on your journal or on your bulletin there. But for all of us, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul had written a very strong letter to the church at Corinth. It's been some time since he's heard back. He's waiting on Titus to get back to where Paul is to let him know how the church there, the believers at Corinth, had responded. Had they received it? Had they rejected it? How had they responded to his strong words? Perhaps he'd spoken too strong. Maybe he should have reworded it differently or something. Is God going to use it, or are they going to resist God's work? So he's been waiting to hear. Well, he does get word back. And it's word that is just awesome, and it encourages Paul, and it challenges us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, let's start at verse 8. Paul says, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." An awesome change has come over the believers there in the city of Corinth. To appreciate the change, we must briefly consider their former state. You remember that God had used Paul to establish the church there at the city of Corinth. He was the one who had come into the city, that very pagan, lewd city. Paul is the one who God had used to bring the gospel, the good news of forgiveness through Jesus, to the city, to the people there at Corinth. He'd lived with them for a year and a half, just teaching and encouraging them and all, setting an example for them. Well, he moved on at that point. But later on, he learned that some things had really gone bad there at Church of Corinth. They were in a very sad spiritual shape. And so Paul wrote to them the letter we know as 1 Corinthians. And it was a strong letter. He addressed the things he was hearing that was going on there at Corinth. We read, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3:3, he says, "For you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" He'd written that first letter in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He said, "Is it actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you?" He'd written in that first letter, chapter 6, verse 8, "No, you yourself do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." So those are just a few verses, a few passages showing us that there was no shortage of problems there at the church at Corinth. So Paul had written that letter. Now he gets word back. How had they responded? What would they do with this admonition? Well, he's writing a second letter back to them now. And look what it says. Go to verse 16 of our chapter this morning. We're in 2 Corinthians 7. Go down to verse 16 for a moment. He says, "Therefore, I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything." What had happened? How had they gone from carnal, divided, cheating one another, sexual immorality was going on there? How do they go from that place to a place where Paul could say that now he has such confidence and such joy in them? In short, what had happened is they had experienced a revival, a change. They had been revived. New spiritual life has been put into them. How? How did that occur? The road to revival as we're going to see this morning, went through repentance. And it always does. This morning, do you need revival in your relationship with God? Don't come to church playing church. We're not into churchianity. We need a heart relationship with God, with nothing in the way or what's it about. We're not to be hypocrites. We're not to play at this thing, but it's got to be real. And we don't want anything between it. But the reality is, my fear, my concern is that for many, something has gotten in the way. So in love, I would just challenge you, encourage you, and ask you, do you need revival in your relationship with God this morning? Has it gotten routine? Are you coasting? Was there a time when you were more on fire than you are now? If truth be told, can you say, yeah, I was closer then. I'm coasting now. I've kind of put God in the back seat in my life. You're dry spiritually. There's only one thing that can remove the plug in the pipeline between you and God. It's not coming to church more. It's not being better. Not dressing right. It's not playing more Christian CDs in the car. None of those things will remove the pipeline, the plug in the pipeline between you and God. Only one thing. Repentance. I've called our time together this morning based on our text, Godly Sorrow Produces Repentance. Let's pray. Father, you know us. You know us inside out. Lord, search our hearts this morning. Don't let us be hypocrites. Don't let us be those who would wear a mask, who would pretend, who would act one way when there's something else going on. Lord, you know, because you love us and you don't want something in the way. You know if there is. And in your love, you want it out of the way. So you're challenging, you're speaking, you're encouraging, you're convicting. Lord, is there some area of our life where we've let something get in the way? Is there a plug in the pipeline between us and you? Oh, how you want it out, Lord. Lord, have we gotten dry? Are we just kind of lukewarm? Are we coasting in this whole thing? Lord, whatever this is about, would you speak to our hearts this morning and do a real work? We need that touch, Lord. We know you want to. Now, Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to receive that work. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to verse 10 for a moment, where Paul says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. That verse points out to us that there's a big difference between true and false repentance. There is a godly sorrow, Paul is pointing out, and there is a worldly sorrow. What is this worldly sorrow? Unfortunately, it is the kind that most people know about. See, so often when people have a sorrow, it's not really over the sin. They have a sorrow over their failures because, truth be known, they're sorry over the consequences of it. That they got caught. That they got that ticket. Whatever it might be. Truth be told, that's really what has them bummed out. That's really what they're sorry about. Now, I'm not making light of this fact that worldly sorrow itself can feel very bad still. You know, we can have a sort of a remorse when we realize we've hurt somebody, let them down, we've done something. So worldly sorrow can feel very bad. There can be a strong sense of failure, of defeat, of remorse. But for the world, it leads to despair and unbelief. It leads to feelings of hopelessness. Because the world has nothing to offer for that condition. The world has nothing to offer the person who is simply experiencing remorse and guilt. Some people are even driven to alcoholism. They're driven to drugs. Some are even driven to suicide from deep feelings of remorse and guilt because they don't know what to do with it. And the world has no remedy, has no answer for those feelings of failure and all. And so Paul points out here, and he calls it, that the sorrow of the world produces death, physical death and spiritual death. But the good news today is that's not what God wants. He wants the sorrow that we can experience. He wants it to do something. It's supposed to have an effect upon us. It's supposed to drive us to Him. You see, yes, there's a worldly sorrow that produces death, but thank God there is a godly sorrow. In godly sorrow, the person looks at their sin in the light of Jesus, and he lets God use it in his or her life the way God intends to. Godly sorrow is when the heart looks at the face of God, considers the law of God, looks at the cross of Jesus, and sees that we, me and you, those very sins are what put Jesus on the cross. So there's something he's done about it that he wants us to receive, appropriate, if you will, about these failures and sins and all. But it's important that we see that in this godly sorrow that produces repentance, that we put Jesus on the cross there by the very things that we do that are contrary to his will. If we look at our sin as only the breaking of a rule, our reaction will be much different than if we experience it as the breaking of a relationship. Which is it for you? Consider this. You very well may feel bad if you break a rule. But if you truly are Jesus's, if you belong to Him and walk in close fellowship with Him, you will sorrow not because you've broken a rule, but because you've broken the Lord's heart. And there's a vast difference between those two reactions. To the degree that you feel the separation in the relationship with Jesus is probably going to be related to the degree that you will sorrow. Or to put it the other way, same thing. You will sorrow to the degree that you experience the break in the fellowship with God when you sin. If you are close to the Lord, you have godly sorrow when you realize that something has happened to the relationship with Jesus. Something's gotten in the pipeline, a cork has been put in the pipeline, and you want it out. It's not worth it. You're paying too high a price for that thing, that activity, that thought life, whatever it might be you're doing. You come to the point you realize it's not worth it. But you'll only feel that if you have a close relationship with God. You're not going to notice the cork of the pipeline very much if you don't live in that place of fellowship with God. But if you do, then you will, and then you'll repent so that you can have the relationship back. How much do you value your relationship with Jesus? Oh, you're thankful that He saved you. But how much of your daily life really revolves around an appreciation of, an enjoyment of, a living out of the relationship with Jesus? Well, perhaps a good way to measure how much you value your relationship with Jesus is to measure the degree to which you allow sin in your life. Because sin will plug up the pipeline. It just does. And if you let it in, and if you allow it to stay there, then that says something about us. The Corinthians needed restoration. They needed revival. The word revival is interesting. You hear of somebody, oh, they're having a revival at that church. And we tend to think they're meaning they're having an outreach thing where people who don't know the Lord are invited to come to the Lord. Well, we hear it used that way sometimes, but really in context, you revive something that was once alive or is alive but needs to be revived. And so revival really speaks to Christians who need reviving again, need those dying embers fan into a flame again. And that's what they need. They needed revival. And the only answer was through repentance. You have to deal with what's gotten in the way. This morning, do you need restoration? Do you hunger for revival? Don't play church. I don't want to be here and play church. I hope you don't either. Let's just all go home if we're just here to impress each other or, well, you got to do church on Sundays and be good and all those kind of things. And at least I get to visit with some people I know and all those things. If that's what we're doing, let's go home. This should be part of a real hunger and seeking of His work. And this is just a time for the church to gather, but we're believers all week long. Do we hunger for and nurture this relationship? Or, truth be told, has yours gotten dry? Has it gotten distant? Well, if it has, God knows that. He's not down on you. He's seeking you. He's pursuing you. He wants it to be refreshed again. He wants closeness. And so he's tapping on your heart right now. He's had us look at this so we might hear his heart about it. If you need a revival, the answer is the same for us as it was for them. Repentance. What is God's answer for sin and sorrow? We read it in verse 9. Now I rejoice that you were, that not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. Verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance. What is repentance? It's that old-time word, repent. Yeah, everybody always says repent. Pastors always slamming us to repent. What's the word repent mean? It's from the Greek word metaneo. We translate it repent. It's metaneo. Neo is new. Meta is thinking. It means to think in a new way. Its actual root word means to see things differently. That's why some people say repentance really means agreeing with God. Saying, God, I see now you're right. That is sin. I have failed. I have fallen short. So first of all, repentance is agreeing with God. It means that you agree now to see things differently. But of course, we know it has an accompanying action. That we're to turn around, to go another way. We're to think differently and go differently. We're to go a whole different direction. That's the idea. It's to make real change. Now, notice he says, godly sorrow leads to repentance, to change. There will be change. If the person really is repentant, they're hungry for this work. As they turn from what they're doing and to the Lord, they turn to the Lord. We know he can and wants to. If we will just surrender, yield, let him do that work, there'll begin to be real change. Now, I want to address this idea of godly sorrow produces repentance from two ways. First of all, notice the text here. Go to verse 10 again. It says what? For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. So the steps are what? A godly sorrow, which leads to this repentance, turning around, which leads to salvation. If you sit here this morning and you are truly saved, you truly receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. If you're truly saved, then at some point you must have come face to face with your sin. The receiving of Jesus was not just the receiving of a good friend that hangs out with us. It's not the receiving of someone who's going to make me rich and cute and all those kinds of things. Going to give me cars and all those things. No, it's a Savior that I needed because I am a sinner. You have to come to the point where you see sin as God sees it. You face your sin. You see it like God sees it, and you repent of it. No excuses, no defenses. Admitting, I'm the problem here. I have sinned. It's just standing there with a broken heart before God and saying, I have no excuse. I wonder how many people struggle spiritually. How many receive Jesus and then wander off because they never really understood what was happening on the cross. They simply thought that it was some kind of simply a way of thinking. They approached it more like religion and all of its negative aspects. Some kind of ritual we could all do or something and somehow that atones for our problems or something. Some kind of a feel-good gospel or something. But I wonder how many never ever really understood the transaction that takes place. I have heard people say, and perhaps you have too, I have heard people say, well, I tried Jesus and he didn't work. I tried Jesus, but he didn't work. He didn't work. Jesus is not a dandruff shampoo. See, they thought it was, oh, I was going to try him and I'd just be happy the rest of my life. And life would be just a bed of roses or whatever. And I had some more trials. The heat came up and they were scorched and they couldn't take it because they didn't understand. They saw the gospel in a light way or a small way or not for what it is. You don't try Jesus out to see if he'll work some feel-good thing for you. You come to the place where you see your sins for what they are, that the wages, what we've earned for those sins, is separation from God for eternity, that if something's not done for us, we've had it, and that we can't do it. You come to the place where you see your desperate plight. You cry out, "Who will save me from me? I can't do it on my own." You see your sins not as cute little mistakes, but instead you see your sins as the very blows that drove the nails into Jesus. Then you kneel at the cross and you say, "Please forgive me, an unworthy sinner." At that moment, your sins are forgiven. You are cleansed from all unrighteousness, and you are heaven bound, because it's the only payment God recognizes. He declares it to be true. He proved it through the resurrection. This is the way to be saved. And who are you to say that doesn't work? Jesus doesn't work. The blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse us from all sin. The Word says it does. That he's able to cleanse us and forgive us all unrighteousness. How can we say that when God declares it is the way and only way to be saved? How can we say his plan isn't sufficient? But now let me make a second application to our text. In context, Paul is speaking to believers in this verse, isn't he? He's speaking to the church at Corinth. They had drifted off. They knew the Lord, but they'd got into things that weren't of the Lord. So the relationship with the Lord was stunted. There was things in the way. And so in context, he's speaking to believers. So this is a principle that is also true for believers. That is, we are constantly in need of God's forgiveness. Therefore, we need the steps of godly sorrow that leads to repentance. True repentance is not something you do once. It's a continual attitude of the heart. God, show me, break me, lead me, change me, search me, have your way in me. Because I know my way is wrong. It's a ripoff. I'll settle for less. Your ways are higher and they're better. So keep it up, God. And that's where we're to stay. As a Christian, we must stay in the place of convictibility. Is that a word? Anyway, you get the point. We must stay in the place where we are open to, receptive to God showing us he's got better, that we're going the wrong way. We must stay convictable. Constantly in a place where we say, "God, search my heart. Search my motives. Why do I say what I do and do what I do and all that I'm about, God? Have your way." Now, how did Paul know that the Corinthians had repented? Let's look at verse 11. We haven't looked at it yet. Look down at verse 11 for a moment. "For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. You dealt with it." You didn't leave it there, but you let this conviction have its way. You let God accomplish his purposes through it. What does it say? What was the proof that they had godly sorrow? There were specific changes that God worked in them as they truly looked to him. Let's look at these changes. It says, what diligence, verse 11, what diligence it produced in you. The King James says, carefulness. What's he saying? Now that you've repented, now that you see the harm of the sin, now that you've got it out of the way, look how careful you are. What diligence it has produced in you. Look how careful you are as to what you do, where you go, who you hang out with, what you see. What's the next thing he says here? What clearing of yourselves. Not in self-vindication, but finishing with that sin and leaving no room for compromise. What next? What indignation you had about it. In other words, you were disgusted at sin and the effect that it had upon you and the believers there, the fellowship and all. You had indignation. You were disgusted about it. What did it do next? Fear. What fear? Now we know that's a fear that means like what reverence. What watchfulness? The New International Version says, what alarm? He says, you're on guard now. You've let it have that effect and you're on guard now. It's not going to get you again. You've wised up. What vehement desire. Oh, what hunger for God you have now, now that you've dealt with this. What's the next thing he says is evidence of it? What zeal. That means what intensity now your love for God is now like. Before you were lukewarm. You were coasting, you were settling, but you've got it straightened away and you're back into that place of being in love with Him and receiving His love and all, and you're on fire again. What zeal. And he says, and what vindication. The NIV says, longing to see justice done. Prove yourself to be clear in this matter. In all things, they dealt with it. They weren't going to leave it there anymore. Their lives, their responses, their attitudes, their changes showed the sincerity of their repentance. And so I ask you, could you put your name in there? Would the Lord be able to say this about us? Do we let the conviction we experience, the godly sorrow, produce a real change that you can see? Now, this may shock you, but repentance alone won't save you. Now, it is true you can't be saved without repentance, but repentance alone won't save you. It's repentance coupled with faith. See, it's turning around from the way you're going, but it's then who you turn to as the answer. So you turn from the way you're going, you turn from those choices you're making or whatever it is, and you turn unto Jesus, the one who forgives, the one who strengthens, the one who's going to work that work in and through you as you obey, as you submit to Him. As you turn from sin, you must turn to Jesus. You must believe by faith that His shed blood does cleanse you. You are washed once you bring it to that place God tells you to. That He really did die for you on the cross. And that as you ask Him, He actually does apply that shed blood to your life. So it's repentance turning and it's faith in the atoning work that Jesus did for you on the cross. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to looking to Jesus, having faith in Him and Him alone. This morning, if you need to do that, we're going to invite you to go to the prayer room after we wrap it up in here. Tell one of the prayer partners that you need to pray and receive Jesus, that you need to turn around. But again, in context, this is speaking to believers, so now I want to speak to you, believer. Would you this morning be willing to let conviction be a tool in God's hand to work in your life? He doesn't want distance there anymore. It's weird how we can compartmentalize things. Oh, I'm okay with the Lord. Yeah, I got this thing going over here that I know is not good, but I'm doing okay with Him. It's okay if I keep doing that thing, have that thing going on in my life or whatever it is. He understands, and I'll just kind of, I can keep it going there and still be okay. No, it gets in the way. And you wonder why you're dry or why you're not hearing from Him, why the Word's not alive to you and you read it, why you struggle, why it feels like God never speaks to you. Well, He is, but you don't want to hear what He's talking about. He's saying, we need to deal with this. It's in the way between me and you. Come on, I love you, but we've got to get this thing straightened out. And this is going to be a partnership. Don't resist God's work of convicting you. Don't blame others. Well, I wouldn't have if they hadn't. And I'm only like this because this happened. And if they hadn't done this, if she hadn't, that'll get you nowhere. Let the arrow of godly sorrow hit its target, that you might go through this process of repentance and healing and revival. To repent means to turn. It means to agree with God. God, you're right. It's interesting. Anger loves proof that it's right. And it will always find it. You ever notice that if you're mad at somebody, all they got to do is any little thing. Look at the way he puts his glass on that table. Oh, no wonder I'm mad at him. He deserves to be mad at him. He's such a jerk. And everything seems proof that you're justified in being angry. Take unforgiveness. I'm not going to forgive them. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, when is forgiveness deserved? When is it earned? They don't deserve it. I'm not going to give it to them. The problem with not forgiving means you're in unforgiveness. And that plugs up your pipeline with God. See, we forgive to set ourselves free. Not because they deserve it, but it's because we don't want to pay the price for that anymore. We're going to quit giving that person or that circumstance the power over our lives anymore. We're going to stop that. And we stop it by repenting of that unforgiveness. Pride. Pride will always justify itself. That's why it's pride. It thinks it knows. And it will tell itself it's right to feel the way it does or to take this particular position or whatever. And pride will find reasons it's okay to be that way. Self will always resist conviction. But the price we pay is distance from God. Are you feeling it today? Oh, we think of the blatant sins, but pride, gossip, prejudices, they're all sin that plug up God's work. And He loves us too much to let it be. And so He keeps after us. You see, humility owns its faults. It admits it. Yeah, I am that way, and I don't want to do it anymore. I'm going to turn from that. True spirituality confesses sin. Doesn't gloss it over and try to hide it. It repents of sin. We must learn to... Now listen to this one. We must learn to see sin like God does if we're going to have victory over it. And namely this. We must learn to hate sin. If you're going to have victory over it, you've got to see it like God sees it. You've got to learn to hate it. Hate the very fact of it. Hate what it does. Hate how it cuts you off from the Lord. Hate the consequences. All those things. You've got to learn to hate it if you're going to get victory over it. Tim, why don't you come on up? Don't get all busy now putting away your Bibles and your jackets and all. There'll be time for that. But I've asked Tim to come up and share a song, and then I'm going to be back up after that to share a few thoughts with you. So we're not quite done yet, but I want you to listen to the song that Tim, I've asked him to share this song. Now, as you listen to this, try not to work your elbow on your neighbor. Talking about you, you know. And no sense of saying, oh, I wish so-and-so were here today. This really applies to them. Instead, would you during this time consider the lyrics? Think about it. Think about this whole area of godly sorrow. Think about if you need revival. Think about if you need to turn around from some area in your life, if you're allowing something. You know if it's gotten cool. You know if there's anything you're allowing. And let's let today be the day we let God work His purpose. So just, I believe we're going to project the words up here. Consider them and just think about how all this might apply to you. Thank you. there an area in your life where you need to say that this morning? No excuses, no blaming, no saying, well, all this other part of my life is okay. But to come out and say to God, not to us, but to God, I am wrong and I repent. I'm going to turn from that. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to give you every part of my life. I wonder, is there something that you know you need to repent of this morning? I'm speaking to you, believer, to not just be sorry, but to turn from it. To say, if I die, I'm not going back there to that anymore. Maybe for some, it's time to quit saying how sorry you are and to ask God to really help you see your sin like He does. First things first, God, I must not see it like you do, or I would keep going back to it. Start there, but let it have it full work. Perhaps it's time to move from a worldly sorrow to a godly sorrow and repent. Change. Let it go with God's help. Whatever it is, turn from it today, this morning. Whatever it is. Sometimes it's blatant and obvious. Sometimes the obvious is just a symptom of a root. That self is still on the throne. That you don't really believe God. Whatever it might be. That one line about trading sins for those that are easier to hide. We think, oh, no one can see these. Makes it okay or something. But God, His heart still breaks and He wants it out of the way. You turned to Jesus for salvation, believer. Turn to God for forgiveness and healing in whatever area this might be. Rejoice in the process that God has provided. This whole process of Him convicting us and us receiving that and responding. Rejoice that in God there is a forgiveness for each one who will truly repent. I want to give you an opportunity to lay it down at the altar this morning. While Tim just kind of softly plays for a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand up. You're not going to have to tell anybody else what it's about, but if you know there's something you want to repent of this morning, you're going to turn from. Today is the day you're going to give it to Him and let it go. You're not going to settle for it. You're not going to excuse it. You're not going to blame. You're not going to defend. But you need to. Now, don't worry about what others think if you stand up as a sign. Again, you're not going to have to tell anybody. It's between you and God. But I want to pray for you after you stand up. But don't worry about what others are going to think. If someone sits here and looks over there and goes, oh, look, Joe's standing up. Man, he's repenting of something. Oh, man, I can't believe. If he's thinking that, God just gave that person a reason to stand up too. Pride. Judging others. Like I said, judging you of a law that I can't keep. But I'm wondering if there's anybody that would want to stand. And all you're going to be doing is just silently standing, and it's your way of saying, I repent. God knows the area, the point, what it is, and you're saying, I turn from it today, here and now. Father, would you speak to hearts in this time, Lord? Don't let us be hypocrites. It is, and you're saying, I turn from it today, here and now. Father, would you, Lord? Don't let us settle. Don't let us allow for things that are between us and you. Don't let us stay lukewarm, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us for our posturing and our mask that we put on and the blaming we do and the excuses we give when all you want is everything cleared out of the way so we can receive your love and your healing and just your purpose, your grace, your mercy. So, Lord, would you speak to hearts now, Lord? Don't let us rest. Don't let us excuse it. But, Lord, in this time, help us to turn from that unto you. Tim's playing softly. Be in prayer, just silently for yourself. But be in prayer about this thing. Really confess it to the Lord. Again, just quietly in your heart to God, but I'm going to pray for everybody in just a moment, but you take this time now while Tim plays softly, and you do business with God over this. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that there's a path that we can walk, that we can know that we're forgiven, that we can know fellowship with you is restored again. We can know the cork is out of the pipeline. Thank you, Lord, that you set before us the privilege of repentance, that by your strength, and we know your work from all those that have stood, Lord, that's evident. That doesn't come from the flesh. That's not the enemy. That's you. The enemy doesn't want any of this. This is you, your spirit having touched each life, each heart, and saying, enough is enough. Turn around now. Come back to me. Thank you for that call. Thank you for the way you work. Lord, for each person, Lord, you know what it is. You know what those things are. Some subtle, some not obvious. But each one was something you knew shouldn't be there, something that was in the way. And so now each one has stood, Lord, declaring that today is the day of turning around. We ask, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit now, flood them with a fresh sense of your presence, of your healing, and of your power, Lord. But Lord, we know you give the way out. You give the victory. Help us to take it, to choose it, to be, and of your power, Lord. Make those choices now in line with your will, Lord. Lord, we know we're the weak link in this whole thing. Help us, Lord. Whatever standing up means to each one, Lord, here, you know, Lord. But Lord, you know if they're sincere. You see tomorrow. You see next week. You know if they're going to stay in a place of repentance and openness and being soft and pliable before you. Lord, thank you. If you'll just find that in us, then we'll find that you do the work. So help each one, Lord. Lord, don't let us coast in this. Don't let us excuse. Help us, Lord. Let today be the day, Lord. So I pray for each one, Lord. May they really sense your presence with them now. That you brought them this far for the whole work to take place now of revival and restoration of relationship, fellowship with you. Help each one now to know that as we call out and say, Lord, forgive me, that you do. Wash me, and you do. So now help each one to go out of here resting in that truth and not buy into that old junk any longer, Lord. Lord, many have stood. Thank you for this day of victory. Thank you just for the way you work, Lord. And our prayer is, Lord, keep it up always. Search us, try us, know us every day, and lead us all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up for those that haven't stood. If you need prayer this morning, the prayer partners will be in the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you. The Pharisee went to church, said, thank you, God, that I've got it together. Thank you that I'm not like the sinner. Thank you that I fast and I tithe and I do all these things. Meanwhile, in the temple, there was the publican, the tax collector. He said he couldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat on his breast and said, God, forgive me, a sinner. And God said, it's him that went home justified. Not because he had been a... Don't start thinking that somehow we commend him for what he's doing, but simply knew what to do about it. Go to God. But will you go home justified? You will if you made that prayer in your heart. If you said, God, truly, I'm done. I'm through. I'm giving that to you. I'm turning around. Now rest in it. Rejoice in it. Celebrate. Father, for each one now, help us all to go out of here and just rejoice in this way you work. All rooted in your great, great love. What joy there is in you. Fullness. Fullness of joy now. So Lord, truly may you get all the glory. May you have your way in our lives in this fellowship. And we're just saying, keep it up, God. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close this song together.